Well, good evening, church family. Hey, y'all aren't even out tonight. I mean, I'm looking at you. If this was a ship, it would be listing this way. All right, not because of the size, but the number. All right, I just want you to know. So, amen. Well, a blessing to be here tonight. I loved hearing the young people again use their talents for the Lord. You know, it's interesting to me. I grew up a farm boy in Minnesota, and you know, really in high school, it's the jocks that get all the attention. I mean, you're sports guys, that's always what the big focus is, and particularly in public schools, I suppose that hasn't changed too much, you know. But I remember there was a bunch of us who were not just athletes, we were also musicians. And I found the day that came where I took that tassel, and I walked that platform and moved my tassel and graduated, pretty much all of the athletes, that was it. Maybe they played a little pickup ball, town team, baseball in the summer or something, but those of us that were musicians, we used that for a long time, and we continue to use it, and even in the ministry. So young people, a blessing to see you using your talents. Boys singing last night, and of course, little guy here, I mean, the guitar is bigger than him. I mean, I thought, oh yeah, this is going to be fun to, whoa, okay, amen. So you guys keep using it for the Lord. You want to go ahead and you get around, something I found too, you get around Christmas time, you get in sometimes the malls and shopping centers and stuff, and you just go sing for free. It's amazing how you'll draw a crowd. You'll go ahead and draw people to come hear music. And I've found many times you've been able with our little singing group, sing and draw a crowd, give out tracts. We did that even in the Roman Cardo in Jerusalem. Music's a universal language, and so use it for the Lord. Amen. Well, I want to go ahead real quickly. I've got a thank you note here, and I want to read it before I preach tonight. And the thank you, it's from the Summerdorfs. And we still are under very, very, very strict budget cuts. So I read the thank you note, save the stamp. I don't mail it, all right? So government calls that sequestration. So, dear Dr. Codner in church family, such a blessing to once again be a part of your spring revival services and to worship and fellowship together in the Lord. Many thanks for your kind care of us throughout our stay from the lovely RV accommodations and use of the car to the wonderful Sunday afternoon meal with all of you, as well as the meals at the Codners and all of the sweet fellowship along the way. Also, special thanks for the amazing dairy farm tour from Brother Brian and Sister Christy, as well as the goodies and treats you blessed us with. So, so thoughtful. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us. We know it will be more than we deserve. We hope somehow we've been as great a blessing to you as you have been to us. Already looking forward to our next time together. It's the evangelistic hint. Until then, may you continue to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All our love and gratitude, Brother Dave and Miss Deb, with our ministry verse, 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. P.S. Special thanks to all of the individual notes, words of encouragement, handfuls of purpose showered upon us, and especially to little Miss Kendra for the little drawings that she gave us. Where is Miss Kendra? Oh, there you are. Thank you. And our granddaughters had a great time with you, Miss Kendra. Oh, also to all of you, don't forget to finish well. Amen? Finish well. So, Pastor, if you come, I'm going to give you the thank you note. I do have a couple of the step-by-step how to do your story. And I really would mean this. I hope at least three or four of you here do up your story and start getting the Word of God out, and it's just a wonderful way to get the gospel out. And so I'm going to give you two of those templates. I'm going to give you an extra one of my story just in case somebody wants them. I have copies, two sets of every sermon outline I preached without the answers. All right, so if somebody wants to go through those, you have them online, I think, right, the sermons? And so if somebody wants to go through, use the worksheet. We have those. You can run those. And then I've got something special for Sister Codner. Thank you, brother. They appreciate you. Yes. How many Sister Codners are there here? There's just Miss Eileen. I know. Well, no, we wouldn't do that. Do they let you stay seated when they sing happy birthday around here? Or do you have to stand? You don't sing happy birthday. Okay. I get it. I know. Amen. I know, brother. But Deb and I wanted you to have a $50 gift card to Darden Properties. That's Olive Garden, Longhorn, Cheddar's. I don't know if you have any of those around State College. If not, hey, and here's the deal. There's a requirement here. No children can go with you, or grandchildren, but you are allowed to take somebody with you besides you. You can take somebody, and hopefully it will be your husband if he behaves. So appreciate you, sis. Appreciate you. Amen. Amen. James chapter 3, let's turn there. And if you need a handout, just slip your hand up and we'll get you one of those. If you need a pen or a handout, James chapter 3 is where we'll be tonight. And just off out of curiosity, how many of you looked ahead to see what I would be preaching on tonight in the book of James? Did anybody take a little peek? And yet you still came, all right? Because James is a tough book. And I would say of all the chapters in the book of James, James chapter 3 is a very tough one because it speaks about the tongue. James chapter 3, I'll let you remain seated. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. James chapter 3 and verse number 1. Notice again the first two words in James 3 as it was in James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. He notes who he's addressing. He says, my brethren. All right, this is very clearly to the believer. This is to somebody who's made peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're a child of the King. They're a brother or sister in the Lord. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Look at this final statement. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. We noted here as we began a couple nights ago that James deals with authentic Christianity. The central theme all throughout the book of James to the believer is this: grow up. Grow up and into the image and person of Jesus Christ. And we noted here that we were challenged in a number of areas to grow up. First of all, we saw grow up in your attitude towards trials and tribulation. Last night we saw the challenge in chapter 2 to grow up in our attitude toward what we treasure and value, oftentimes revealed by how we treat people. But tonight I want to challenge us, and it's a challenging thought. Be prepared. James chapter 3 challenges God's children to grow up in the use of their tongue. All right? Grow up in the use of your tongue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful opportunity we have to be gathered in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I do thank you tonight for the day my faith found a resting place, not in what I had been doing, but what you had already done for me at Calvary. The person of your Son, the perfect sacrifice, the innocent blood for my sin, then the emblem of acceptance and victory as death was conquered and he raised himself and rose again from the dead. Thank you for a wonderful Savior. Unlike any other so-called Savior out there, thank you for our Savior tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask in his name you would bless our time as we consider this very small member you have gifted every one of us tonight. I pray tonight, Lord, you would challenge us in the use of our tongue. Help us, Lord, to grow up in this area. And Father, may we use our tongue for what you designed it for. And Lord, tonight I pray, if there's one among us who isn't saved, even in this message, Lord, cause them to see their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness of sin. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grow up in your use of the tongue. Here in James chapter 3, verse 1, notice how it begins. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Verse number 1 begins with a command. The command is, be not many masters. What's he saying there? What's he saying is this. Don't constantly be the one that has to be in control. Don't constantly be the one that has to always rule or oversee or be in charge. And the answer for this, one would say, well, why not? Because masters will be held to a higher standard. Leaders will be held more accountable. Whether that is leadership in the home, leadership in the church, leadership at your job, if you're in a position of leadership, you'll be held more accountable for the advice you give, for the instruction you disseminate, for the example that you lived. He said, don't be so quick to always have to be in charge. Amen? So he begins with a command, be not many masters. And then in verse number 2, look with me, there's a question that's inferred. Verse 2 says, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Notice the question is inferred. The question is this. Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? All right, I'm going to put that question to you. And so I want to ask you the question. I'm not going to give you my answer. But do you think it's possible? Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? That's a simple yes or no. I just want you to know in the multiple choices you have in that answer, it's A or B. I suppose you could have C, which I don't know, which is kind of a cop-out because you should have an opinion there. Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? That's the inferred question in verse 2, all right? So how many of you just say, well, no, it wouldn't be possible to have a tongue that does not offend. Just raise your hand, okay? All right? Some of you say, but no, I believe it is possible to have a tongue that does not offend. How many of you would believe that? All right? The minority, okay? Get your pens ready. All right? Because according to what I see in Scripture, even in verse 2, is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? The answer is yes. Yes. Write that down. Some of you aren't going to write that down. You say, no, he's wrong. I'm going to wait for him to prove himself wrong, and then I'll write my answer no down. Yes. Yes is actually the answer. And somebody would say, well, how? How in the world could you have a tongue that does not offend? Verse 2 gives you the answer right there. It says, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means mature, complete, grown up in their Savior. So you say, well, how can I have a tongue that doesn't offend? The answer would be this, be perfect or complete, if you will, in the person of Jesus Christ. Is there somebody in Scripture who was that? Somebody raise your hand. Okay, I'm not going to call on you. Pastor should know, but somebody raise your hand and say, is there somebody? Can you think of somebody? Yes, Brother Dan? Jesus Christ. Now, that's the Sunday school answer, all right? Now, okay, now we're going to go to the other answer, Brother Dan, okay? All right. Lady Bitt, was that what you were going to say? Oh, you weren't. What were you going to say? You didn't know, okay. All right. I got that one out of the way. All right, Brother Ben? Daniel would be a good one, all right? And I would say that's probably that. I wouldn't argue with that one. I've got one I think that's better. Sis? Joseph is a good one too. Enoch? Well, we keep this up, we're going to be through the whole Bible tonight. All right? I'm looking for one guy in particular. He actually got the label, a perfect man. Who said Job? Job. There he is. Go to Job chapter 1. Marielle, was that what you were going to say? You weren't going to say Micah, were you? Okay, all right. All right. You. You went out of your way to introduce yourself to me, so now you'll never do that again, I know. All right, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Oh, man, I couldn't, that was just so teed up, I could not resist that. Yeah, long fly ball. Yep. Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? The answer is yes, according to James, chapter 3, verse 2, and the answer to how that could be, you'd have to be perfect and sin not with your tongue. Notice Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Notice the Spirit of God gives him a title, and that man was what? Perfect. There it is. I mean, there's the word, the title, and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Look in verse number 8. Now watch the Lord give him the same label. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A what kind of man? Perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The Lord gives Satan permission in verse 12 to take everything away from Job except his health and his life. In a single day, Job loses it all. He loses his money, he loses his bank accounts, he loses his business, he loses all of his children. Notice how he responds, this man who God said was perfect or mature, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And look at what his lips utter. He said this, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He lives up to the title God gave him, a perfect man. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Satan comes before the Lord again. The Lord calls Job a perfect and an upright man. Now Satan in verse 7 of chapter 2 goes and literally gives boils to Job from head to toe. And notice what happens in verse 9. Everything is now stripped away from Job, even his health. The only one he didn't lose was his wife. Bless her little heart. Because look at here in verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, look at this, did not Job sin with his lips? Wow. Go back to James 3. So in answer to that question, the inferred question of verse 2, is it possible to have a tongue that does not offend? The answer is yes. How would that occur? By being perfect, which would be one who what? Bridles his tongue. And the same is a perfect man, and Job was just that man. So we have a living example that tells us that is possible. But I want to look at three things tonight. First of all, I want to look at the purpose of your tongue. I want to look at the purpose of your tongue. Why did God give you a tongue? Then I want to look at the power of the tongue. And then thirdly, the perverseness of your tongue. First of all, the purpose of your tongue. It's a little member. Why did God give you a tongue tonight? Get your pens ready. We're not really going to look a lot of verses up. For sake of time, you can study this out. Three reasons God gave you a tongue. The first reason is this, to praise and glorify the Lord. Write that down. The very first reason God gave you a tongue was to praise and glorify, which means lift up and exalt the Lord. Let me say this, he didn't give you a tongue to curse him. Amen? He didn't give you a tongue to curse his name. He gave you a tongue to praise and glorify his name. Amen? Number two, the second reason you have a tongue, the second purpose of your tongue that your Creator wants it used as, he gave you a tongue to communicate truth. He gave you a tongue to communicate truth. Let me add this, not lies. In fact, the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 12:22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So God gave you a tongue tonight to go ahead and praise and glorify the Lord. He gave you your tongue, second of all, to communicate truth, not lies. And then thirdly, write this one in. This is the horizontal. He gave you a truth. He gave you a tongue to serve and encourage others. That's why he gave you a tongue. He gave you a tongue to serve and encourage others. Go to Ephesians 4 with me, and I'll look at one verse here in Ephesians 4. And look at how the Bible says this in verse number 29. Ephesians 4 and verse number 29. The purpose of your tongue is threefold. It's a small member, but God has design and plan for it. And to praise and glorify His name, to communicate truth, and then use your tongue to serve and encourage others. Look at what Ephesians 4:29 says. He says, let how much corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth? How much? No. None. Now pause for a moment. Let no corrupt communication proceed forth, proceed out of your mouth. What is corrupt? Well, it has the idea that's decaying and rotten. When something's corrupting, it's going rotten. Amen? Right? It's going bad. It's rotten. It's decaying. It's yuck. It's stinky. It's yeah. And you know what he says concerning your mouth? Let no, not one bit of corrupt, which is decaying, rotten communication, proceed out of your mouth. Let me tell you something. Before I got saved, I did not fulfill that verse one bit. No. I don't know what it is about us little alpha male little guys, but we just got off. We lighted off with words, man. I used every filthy word you could think of. I remember in a lost home, I would swear so much. My father finally just looked at me and said, would you knock it off? I said, well, you swear, Dad, but I don't use that filthy stuff. That was Dad's, you know, a lost dad's way of saying, I don't do that. And I'm not even going to hint at what it was. I was just filthy. I remember after I got saved, I was in the hangar working on a jet, using one of them speed handles. I was probably about five, six months old in the Lord, maybe 7 months old in the Lord, and I'm working on a radar dome, and man, that thing, as I'm cranking, all of a sudden came around, pow, hit me right there, about dropped me. And I'm a young Marine, and I hit the deck on one knee, and I let out a swear word, like I always did. Nobody heard me. Not one person was there. I never forget, right there, my heart was just so crushed. It was like the Lord said, son, that's not the communication my children use. And hey, this young Marine, I was on my way to Annapolis at the time, took a knee and just asked God to forgive me right out there in that hangar. I didn't care who was watching. I'd offended the Lord, you know. Hey, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil, but beholding the good, too. You don't have to justify yourself and set the record straight. He keeps a great scorecard. Amen. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But watch this. He flips it now and says this, verse 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, which is building up, not tearing down, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I like how the writer of Proverbs says it. You don't need to turn there. Proverbs 25:11. He says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It just lifts up. It just warms you. You know what I'm saying? I like how Proverbs 16:24 says, he says this, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Your tongue was given to you by God for three reasons. Number one, to praise and glorify the Lord. Number two, to communicate truth, not lies. And number three, to be used to serve and encourage others. Second of all, the power of the tongue. Go back to James and look with me how powerful your tongue is. It's compared to two things here. James chapter 3, verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. James 3:3. And we turn about their whole body. Then he goes to another item. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet you know, it's turned about with a very small helm, which would be tiller, whithersoever the governor listeth. Here we see, we're going to see the tongue is being compared to two things, the bit in a horse's mouth and the little tiller in the ship, on the ship's bridge. All right? You think about horses out there. Some of the biggest, I've been around Percherons. Been around the Percherons, the big draft horses. You know what I'm saying? You ever had one of them stand on your foot? Two things happen. Number one, let me just say it this way. You scream and begin to writhe in pain. And number two, the horse doesn't know and doesn't care. It just looks at you like, I don't know what the problem is. And you can't move that thing. Y'all with me? I mean, you can elbow, you can push, and he's just happily looking around, has no idea that he's turning you purple. But I'll tell you, you take this little bit, it's not big at all. You just put that in the mouth of that horse, and that little tiny bit in the hand of the rider can turn that horse anywhere he wants it to go. Y'all with me? A tiny bit moves a large beast. Amen? Then there's the tiller, a giant ship. I've been on some of the big ones. I've been on aircraft carriers. And if you visit, man, there's hundreds of thousands. They don't weigh. They displace. All right? Just FYI. Hundreds of thousands of tons displacement. Beast of ships. I mean, they can, but I'm going to tell you, that little tiller, that little, it's sometimes just a little piece of steel about that long up on the bridge that the skipper goes and runs that entire ship with. You see, that giant ship is moved by a little tiny tiller in the hand of the captain or governor. And here we find God says, your tongue is just like those two small items. Your tongue moves great things. Amen? Look at what he says in verse 5. He said, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. On the back side of your notes, if you're just taking notes, notice here the tongue, though small, number one, is powerful in its influence. Write that down. Your tongue, though it's probably of all your body parts and members, it's one of the least of them for just size, though it's very small, it's very powerful in its influence. It's likened to a fire. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 and watch with me. Go back to Proverbs 18, the very middle of your Bible is the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 says this concerning the power of the tongue, in verse number 8. Proverbs 18:8. This verse you'll want to see. First of all, recognize your tongue is powerful in its influence. It's likened to a fire. Notice in Proverbs 18:8, it says, the words of a talebearer, that would be a gossip. That would be somebody that's spreading rumors about somebody else. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You ever heard somebody say this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not a true statement. I believe with all my heart, words have hurt more marriages than any physical things. Y'all with me? I believe words have started wars. You look at Adolf Hitler, it was words that started World War II with the mouth of Adolf Hitler setting this world on fire. They go down into the innermost part of the belly, these words that wound. Amen? But notice a little later in chapter 18 what he says concerning your tongue and how powerful it is and its influence. He says in verse 21 of Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You can't get more extreme than that. The tongue can be a vessel that brings life. The tongue can be a member that brings death. The both extremes, life and death, are in the what? The power of the tongue. Do not underestimate the power of your tongue tonight. Don't say, oh, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I say it. It doesn't matter what words I use. It doesn't matter what my tongue says or does. It makes a big difference. Your tongue is very powerful in its influence. It can be used to life, and it can be used to bring about death, death of relationship. Tongues can kill a relationship, amen? Tongues can give life to a relationship as well. Your tongue is powerful as influence, number one. Go back to James 3. Second of all, it's powerful in its indominance. Look at this in James chapter 3 and verse number 7. James 3, 7, he says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." Now look at your tongue. Look at it. Verse 8, he says, "But the tongue can no man tame." How many of you ever visited a zoo before? Been to a bunch of them. I see everything in a zoo. You know something I've never seen? A tongue just sitting there, caged up. Mm-mm. It's the wild animal in your mouth. You know what I mean? Never caged up. It's untamable. It can't be tamed. No man can tame the tongue. Amen? Amen. So the Bible says your tongue is powerful as an influence in its influence, but it's powerful in its indominance too. It is untamable by man. And it has a default setting. Go back. Look in James 3. Look at the default setting that your tongue has that is perverse. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says in verse 8 of James 3, "The tongue can no man tame." Now here comes the setting. "It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God." What does he mean by that? Therewith, in other words, with the tongue bless we God. Amen? We did that tonight. Every song we sang lifted up the Lord tonight. Amen? We blessed him in prayer. We blessed him in song. We talked about him in here. This was a place we lifted him up with our tongue. Amen? With our lips and with our tongue. We were blessing the Lord. But notice he says, "With that tongue bless we God, even the Father. And therewith," in other words, "with that same tongue, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of the God we just blessed." And you know what his takeaway is? He says this in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be." You need to recognize tonight that your untamable tongue by man, man cannot tame the tongue. You need to recognize tonight it has a default setting that's not good. It's bad. Go to Titus 3, watch this. Give you something practical here. In Titus chapter 3, give you something that will help you. It'll turn your gears. It'll really challenge you. Titus 3. Look at what's said in verse 1. Titus 3. First and Second Timothy, then Titus. In Titus 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Put them in mind." And these would be God's people. These would be those who name the name of Christ, "put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work." Verse 2, you ready for this? "To speak evil of" how many men? "Of no man." And then he adds this, "to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And then Jesus Christ shows up. Notice this little command in verse 2, Titus 3. You ready? He says, "to speak evil of no man." Years ago in Alaska, when I was up there as the assistant pastor in a church, we had our own pastor's class in our church. I was trained through the local church on Tuesday nights, and so we implemented that into our church up in Alaska, Kingsway Baptist Church, North Pole, Alaska. And Tuesday night, there were 3 one-hour sessions, and I batted cleanup. I always had the final session, the third session. Young man, newly married, but helping train other men in the ministry. And I remember as we got into 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I was working my way through that, and we came to this section of Scripture for one of our evening classes. And I went ahead and taught on it, and then I gave an assignment. I said, "All gentlemen," I said, "here's your assignment for the next week." There were 17 of us there. I said, we have a very direct command to speak evil of no man. Now, that's good to know, but now we're going to need to do that. So here's what we're going to do. When I close in prayer, the assignment is active. And for the next 7 days, the next week, we are going to go ahead, and with God's help, we are going to say nothing evil or unkind or derogatory about a single solitary person for 1 week. Your assignment closes out, the test closes out, when you show up to church a week from now. You don't have to wait for my class. As soon as you come in for the first class, report in, let me know how you did. So I closed in prayer, and the assignment was active. Out of 17 men, one man failed before we got out of the church house. I made it 6 days as the instructor. And the day before, Monday, I'm sitting with a guy and just snarkily say something snarky about another brother. And he goes, ah! And I go, oh, you're kidding me. Out of 17 men, only one man passed that 7-day exam, Ray Trussell. And you know why? Ray never talked. He wouldn't. You talk to Ray, and he'd just smile and nod and shift coins from one hand to the other. That was Ray. Am I telling you the truth? That was Ray. He's the only guy who talked. He's the only guy who passed. I wonder if we started that tonight. Some of you were just, you were praying, I wouldn't say that. What if we did that tonight? We're just going to go to next Wednesday night. And your goal and your assignment, because it's not the hearers that are blessed, it's the doers of God's word, amen? Your assignment is to speak evil of no man. Now keep in mind the context. Listing a fact or something is one thing. We're talking about speaking evil means derogatory, tearing down, trying to make them look bad. Y'all with me? That's what speaking evil is. It's tearing someone down verbally. It's saying something cynical to minimize their value. You with me? That's what speaking evil of. He says, speak evil of no man. Somebody says, no, wait a minute. You got to be kidding me. There's no way. Look at what's going on. And, you know, you can run the political talk. You can do all you want, right? Some of you are thinking that way. You say, there's some people out there that are my enemies. How can I not speak evil of somebody who's trying to destroy me or destroy my family? You know, if you have a pen, you might want to write this down. Because Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's from your Savior. That's how you treat an enemy. Romans 12, 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Ephesians 6, 12 reminds us we battle not against flesh and blood. People aren't our enemy, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you ever read the book on Billy Sunday, the evangelist a little over 100 years ago, professional ball player that got saved, baseball player, Herman Rodever wrote a real good book about him, and he said Billy was a unique guy. Billy hated the booze industry. He preached against booze all the time. He lost a kid to that. But it was interesting, he said, if you were to go out in town after Billy had one of his crusades and one of his meetings, he said you could go out in town, and he said many a bartender would throw a drunk out of his saloon for talking badly about Billy Sunday. He would say, Billy's a straight shooter. He doesn't like what I do, but he's a good man, and you don't come in my bar and talk about Billy that way. It was interesting what Billy Sunday did. He would never name a name. He would only preach against sin. He would preach against corrupt politicians. He would preach against bartenders and the booze industry. Y'all with me? He loved the sinner, but he hated their sin. How it's changed today, even in God's people. If we were to play back our conversation sometimes as we talk about politics, we talk about people, we talk about what's going on in America, man, we'd be downing people by name. We'd be speaking evil of them. We'd be getting real snarky and mean. Hey, let me tell you something. Your worst enemy right now, you heard them screaming hell in the lake of fire for 15 seconds, you'd want to get them out of there. I mean that with all my heart. You would not want to keep listening to the shrieks of agony from even an enemy whom Jesus died for. All right. So how many of you would say tonight, don't know how I'll do? Probably won't do well. But game on, I'll take the challenge. Raise your hand. Amen. Hold them up, hold them up, hold them up. Look around. All right. If one spouse has their hand up and the other doesn't, elbow them. All right. Okay. All right. I'm going to go ahead afterwards and I'll give you, as we close, the slow motion thing that happens when you draw back your breath to say something now that you've taken the challenge. And you will play it out over and over and over, and it will help you. All right? So I'll share that as we close. But notice here, go back to James 3 and look at this. Go back to James 3 and watch out. This is going to turn even more sharply here. Watch what's said here in verse number 10. Notice the Lord's assessment. Go back to verse 9. In James 3, he said, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and then therewith, in other words, with the same tongue, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now look at this assessment. It's fascinating. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Look up for just a moment. When you have a spring of water coming up out of the ground, is it salt water and fresh water at the same time? No, it's one or the other. In fact, if it's fresh water and you add salt water to it, it becomes salt water. Then he goes to the trees and he says, in verse number 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, it's a fig. It's a fig tree, not an olive tree. Either a vine, figs. He says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Write this down. In a fountain, the source determines the substance. Amen? And in a tree, write this down, the root determines the fruit. So here's the conclusion. Are you ready? Here it is. If the tongue cannot be tamed by mankind, then your problem is not your tongue. I've had people say this, well, you know, I said that because I just had a bad day. You know, I've had people say, well, my tongue got the better of me. I'm sorry, my tongue got the better of me. I've heard people say this, I really didn't mean to say that. I always like to say to them, then why did you say that? You know, I've heard people say this, well, I'm tired and my tongue slipped up. I've had this one, I know I said that, but God knows my heart. And then this is always a good one, well, I'm so sorry, the devil got my tongue. You know, it's always the tongue that gets blamed. Here's the deal. If your tongue cannot be tamed by any man, which includes you, then your problem is not your tongue. The problem is your heart. Write that down. The problem is your heart. Whoa. And you know, none other than Jesus Christ said that. Go to Matthew 12 and let's look at what our Savior said in the relationship between the tongue and the heart. Jesus Christ identifies the ultimate source of the substance that comes out of our mouth. In Matthew chapter 12, listen to what he says in verse number 33. In Matthew 12 and verse 33, Jesus Christ says this, either, and look at how this Spirit of God just joins these James and Matthew thoughts here. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Here's the line. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Wow. I wrote down in your notes, if in a fountain the substance reveals the source, and if in a tree the fruit reveals the root, then in your life, your tongue reveals your heart. I illustrate this way. Bitter words, bitter heart. Angry words, angry heart. Filthy words, filthy heart. Mean words, mean heart. Kind words, kind heart. Gracious words, gracious heart. Pure words, pure heart. That's so true, isn't it? And in Matthew 12, look at how this is a big deal. He says in verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Your tongue is the bucket that dips into the well of your heart and brings up for all to see what's there. I wrote this down. Here's a practical one. This will hit you. At the end of life, people won't always remember what you did or what you gave, but they will never forget how you made them feel. Boy, that's true. I'm going to say that again. That's a big statement, because it is true. And we minimize the tongue so much, but that tongue is really the revealer of the heart. That's why God says, my son, give me thine heart. You give your heart for God, he can tame your heart and change your heart. He'll tame your tongue. You can't tame it. You can't, but God can. At the end of life, people won't always remember what you did or what you gave, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. That's true. Just pause for a moment. Think of somebody in your life that when you hear their name, you go, it's just a positive. I will guarantee you that person treated you in such a way with their tongue and their attitude and their actions that you've never forgotten how they made you feel. I remember when Pastor Gary Prisk passed away and we headed over for the funeral. And we've set up a Gary Prisk Memorial Missions Fund now. We send men in for advanced training and special leadership conferences and different things around America. And we manage that, donate to it. Every other year, we help pastors and their wives with a fund that we have as another thing in our ministry. And I'll never forget, I turned as we went across to the funeral of Gary Prisk and over in Washington State, I asked each of the children what they remembered about the late Gary Prisk. He died one day after his 59th birthday. Very gentle servant, sweet servant leader. And I thought my daughter Robin summed it up the best. She said this, Dad, when he looked at you, and you were talking to him and he was talking to you, he held you with his eyes. And you knew he really cared about you. And his words matched all of that. Think of somebody right now that's a negative. They hurt you with words. They hurt you with attitude. You remember how they made you feel as they dealt with you. Y'all with me? You say, well, I'm thinking out there. You know what? Every one of us should be concerned about how others are treated by us. Amen? Go back to James 3. Watch this tonight as we close. In James chapter 3, watch how the book of James here in chapter 3, how this chapter closes out. Look at what he says in verse 13 of James 3. He says this, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, this is what comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wow. You know, all of that in verse 17 is our Savior, isn't it? You say, man, I struggle with my heart. I struggle with my tongue. How in the world can I possibly have victory in this area? I'll tell you how. Drop the reins of your pride and recognize you can't change you, but Jesus Christ can. Drop the reins of your pride and self-sufficiency and arrogance and just crumble at Calvary. That's what grace is. Grace is simply God's power and God's ability to change you, even your want to. That's what grace is. You can't do this, but He can through you. And for all of us that said, we're going to do it. Mom, we're on with everybody, all right? And every time I do this, my phone will start buzzing and texting a few days later. I had one guy not long ago, I failed. I said, restart, brother, restart. He said, that's what my wife said. But I wrote a little thing out that I've noticed. Because as you and I tonight have really, in a simplistic way, kind of promised each other, we're going to go ahead and try this for 7 days, amen? Here's what's going to happen. When you draw back your breath to say something, you're going to pause before you say it. You with me? You're going to pause before you say something. You say, well, you're going to pause. I promise you will. You won't just throw out words like you did before you said, oh yeah, I'm going to try to say nothing evil about anybody. You're going to say something tonight after I say amen, and you're going to pause. It's going to be a millionth of a second, but you're going to pause. Then you're going to process. And it's going to be a very short amount of time. It'll all happen within about a second. And here's what you're going to process. What was I about to say? And then right behind it is going to be, why was I going to say that? All right, y'all with me? This is all happening and just... And then here's what you're going to do. You're going to catch something going, I was going to say that to make them look bad. I was going to say that because I'm a little ticked at them. I was going to say that to lift myself up. Y'all with me? And you know what's going to happen next? Because you'll start here, you'll process, and you'll track it back, and you'll say, I have a heart problem. And then you're going to look up and you're going to pray and say, God, help my heart. I have an issue. Y'all with me? You're going to pause, which is good. You're going to process, and then you're going to pray. Automatically. All will happen in less than probably a second or two. That's what God wants us. Because every idle word, even the flippant little things, we will give account for one day. And God won't need just His word to show you you have a great need in your heart. And if that need is you're not saved, He won't need just His word. Your words will reveal your heart and the real need that's there. For by your words you'll be justified, not just His. And by your words you'll be condemned, not just His word. It will reveal our heart. Amen? So tonight, I think, as we look at this challenge, grow up in the use of the tongue and recognize our problem isn't really our tongue. Our problem is our heart. And I think every one of us should say tonight, Lord, here's my heart. My heart needs help. It has issues. Amen? How many of you tonight have struggled with forgiveness over the years? How many of you tonight have struggled with bitterness over the years? Let me say this. This is a fond statement I've gotten recently, and it's this. Never allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Isn't that good? Never allow something that happened to you, and bad things still happen. Welcome to the sin cursed mud ball called earth. Never allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus Christ did for you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You get your focus back on a wonderful Savior. He can sweeten that bitter heart. And sweet words come again when the fountain becomes sweet. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this thought. And it's challenging, Lord. We think of the tongue and, Lord, how often it hasn't been used for life. It's been used to kill things off. It's been used for death. Lord, I pray that as we close out the evening and we ponder what our words reveal about our heart, Lord, long after this message is over, may your Holy Spirit keep tapping hearts. Lord, revealing to individuals the condition of their heart as it's revealed by the tongue. Lord, for the one among us, their heart is still empty, has no Savior. Lord, I pray you'd show them their need, even through this message tonight, and each of us that are saved. Help us to realize, Lord, without your grace and without your power in our life, we're just going to walk in our strength. Father, then, as a man, we can never tame our tongue. Lord, we need you to tame our heart and to change our heart. And we know, Father, that will automatically show up then in our tongue. And so, Lord, tonight, we pray and would ask the best of our ability. We give you our heart. We pray that you would change it, mold it. Father, transform us into the image of your Son. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.